Amen.
Lord, I can think of no truer words and no more encouraging words than that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Lord, we thank you for your love and your grace, for your infinite mercy. Lord, we ask right now as we go to your word that you would be our teacher. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us this morning. Lord, may man decrease that your Spirit would increase that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Welcome again to Calvary Chapel. Again, I know he announced it. If you don't have a Bible, you're going to need one. So raise your hand. All right, praise the Lord. And as I say every week, if you don't have a Bible at home and you need that one, take it with you as our gift. We'd love for you to be in the Word more than just on Sunday. Amen? Are you guys asleep or? All right. Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, continuing our verse-by-verse study through the New Testament. And just to catch you up real quickly, we're going to continue to look at what I believe is Paul's most exhortive of all of his letters. And it's a letter that has had such an incredible impact on so many, so much as so much of the Bible has. But the book of Galatians truly is the book that God used to open Martin Luther's eyes to the grace of God. And so many others that were caught up in the rules and the rituals and the legalism of religion to understand the grace of God and what it means to have a relationship with the Creator of the universe. It's a great and an awesome thing. Now, this letter was written to the churches in Galatia. Galatia was not a city, but a region that housed numerous churches, including the church in Antioch, where Paul had spent a great amount of his time. The word comes back to him that Judaizers, or false teachers who added to the gospel of Christ, have crept into the region and have begun to teach the Gentile converts that they must become Jews to truly be saved. Basically, what they said was, Jesus alone is not enough. In Galatians 1, verses 6 through 8, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed or anathema. Again, adding to the gospel is preaching another gospel. Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. Now, I know so often you hear me say that a lot, and you think, oh, Pastor Dave, I've heard that. You know what? We need to keep hearing it because there's a temptation to add to the gospel. The gospel is the truth. The gospel is Jesus is the way, and we know it's the cross of Christ that saves us, but so often we want to add to the gospel, thinking there's something else we must do to be acceptable to Almighty God. Galatians is all about the fact that there's nothing more that we can do to be acceptable to Almighty God, and it's all about His grace. Now, last week, we looked at justification by faith. Then we're going to continue to look at that this morning. The word justification, easy way to remember it, just as if I never sinned. How can it be that it's just as if I've never sinned since I am such a sinner? Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. In verse 20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. Verse 21 says, if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Here's the point. If we could get to heaven any other way, then Jesus didn't need to go to the cross. And if we add anything to the cross, if we add anything to grace, we're not. Again, we're taking away from the grace of God. We're adding works to the truth of the gospel. Our salvation is by faith alone. So this week, I want us to see, in the title of the message, if you're one of those who takes notes, is by faith or by works? The title of the message is by faith or by works. And it's a question that pertains not only to our salvation. As we're going to see in this morning's text, that often there are those who believe, yeah, I've been saved by faith. That's absolutely true. I was born again by the grace of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And you know what? Only thing I needed to do was respond in faith. Christ did all the work. I responded in faith. But sadly, there are many within the church that think that salvation is the only thing that requires only faith. That our sanctification, our walk with God, now requires works. Now we must add to what is being done. Faith is sufficient to get me saved, but it's not sufficient to help me walk with the Lord and become more like Him. I want to encourage you that the same statement is true for your sanctification that is true of your salvation. Jesus plus nothing equals salvation, and Jesus plus nothing equals sanctification. Now, some of you may struggle with that. I know that so many Christians do. We think we've got to do something more to somehow be more acceptable to God. Let me make it really clear. You can't do anything more to be more acceptable to God than you already are right now. You can't. Because if you could, we're making Jesus a liar. Jesus said on the cross, "Tetelestai, it is finished. The work is finished." Now again, we still need to respond by faith. That's the calling that's been placed upon our law, on our lives. So how do you and I receive forgiveness of sins, enter into eternal relationship with God? Is it by faith or is it by works? Is it by grace or is it by the law? And the same question is true of how do we walk with the Lord? How do we live set apart lives to the Lord? Is it by faith or is it by works? How do I continue to grow in my relationship with God? Is it by faith or is it by works? How do I live a life set apart from the world? Is it by faith or is it by works? How do I walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Is it by faith or is it by works? This morning's text, we're going to see that just as we are not justified by the law, neither are we sanctified by it. The law can't save you. The law can't sanctify you. Or can it set us apart for service? Now we'll see it more clearly next week that there is a reason for the law, that the law exists. God created it for a very good reason. And we'll talk about that more in depth in the second half of the chapter. This morning we're just going to look at the first 14 verses. And for again, for those of you who take notes, in verses 1 through 9, we're going to see the fruits of faith. That by faith we are empowered with the Holy Spirit. That by faith God can do miraculous works in and through us. That by faith salvation existed even before the law. That by faith God will bless us. That by faith God will do good works in us. And then we will see in verses 10 through 14 the curse of the law. So the fruits of faith and the curse of the law. And again, it's so sad and it so breaks my heart to see what legalism does in the life of a believer. It can rob you of your joy. It can turn you into somebody who walks around always trying to figure what else you must do to be acceptable to the Lord, and you'll never be able to do enough if that's your heart. You know what? God just wants us to fall in love with Him. God just wants us to pursue Him, to have intimate fellowship with Him. You know what? I think often, instead of always telling our kids what they shouldn't be doing, we ought to be pointing them to the Lord. We ought to be getting them to fall in love with Jesus Christ. Certainly there needs to be discipline. Certainly we need to do those things. But maybe more of the emphasis ought to be not on what you shouldn't be doing, but on who you ought to be loving. And the same is true for every one of us. May our heart be more focused on Him. So let's begin in verse 1, looking at by faith or by works, beginning by looking at the fruits of faith. O foolish Galatians! Exclamation point. The Apostle Paul. You gotta love this guy. Because Paul has no problem being direct. Now you can't imagine why I might like him, but he has no problem being direct. The word there for foolish describes not stupidity, but mental laziness. The word in Greek, I'm going to memorize this word for my children. Mental laziness. It doesn't mean that you're dumb. It doesn't mean that you don't know. It means that you're not diligent about the truth. It's a lack of spiritual discernment. Did the Galatians know the truth? Absolutely. They've been taught the truth. Paul had ministered the truth to them. They knew that Jesus Christ alone was enough. Their initial salvation came by faith alone. But now the false gospel has come in and they're starting to listen to it. And he says, oh, foolish Galatians. How can you be so thick? How can you be, again, so spiritually undiscerning? How can you not know the truth? But again, sadly and foolishly, they had been drawn away by the false teachers. turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, having heeded the words of men over the words of God. You know what? There's nothing more foolish than to take the word of a man and not always compare it to the word of God. This is the authority, you guys. Amen. How do cults get started? People get away from this. This needs to be the foundation. Every word that every man ever speaks ought to be compared and seen in light of Scripture. And the problem is that these Judaizers came in. They seemed authoritative. They were very charismatic, maybe even more so than Paul. They sounded really good. And because they weren't spiritually discerning, they became as fools. They began to listen to the false gospel and turn away from it. May we always view man's words in the light of the gospel. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Now, the word bewitched has an idea that the Galatians had in some way been under some type of a spell. Now, not literally. He's not saying they were a spell was cast upon them. But what he's saying is your thinking is so clouded and so unbiblical, it seems that some kind of spell has been cast upon you. You know what? This is something that can happen so easily in the church today that we can be bewitched by something that is not the truth. You know what? You've heard me. It breaks my heart that the church is always looking for the latest fad, the newest revelation, the next thing to come down the pike that's going to revolutionize Christianity. Oh, this is the new book. It's out. We've got to read it. It'll transform everybody's life. I got a book for you that'll transform your life. It's right here. Amen? And you know what? Why not? I'm direct anyway. We don't need to be purpose-driven. We need to be Christ-driven. We need to study God's Word. Again, read the book, don't wait for the movie. Be in the Bible, spend time in His Word. And so often, we're looking for the latest fad or the newest thing or the latest prayer that just came out. Or there's nothing new under the sun. If we just study the Bible, it's sufficient. Amen? And sadly, we get bewitched by the latest fad, the latest thing, the latest revelation. Instead of holding firmly to the complete revelation of God's Word and the simple truth of the gospel, we'll listen to the newest thing that's come down the pike. You know what? The newest fad led to people barking in the Spirit. The latest fad has led to so many abuses of Scripture, so many abuses. All the cults that are out there are the latest fad that added to the gospel. You know what? You get one degree away from the gospel, it's not the gospel. When you start adding, you know, the angel Moroni showed up and told me this, and I've got another testament to Jesus Christ. We don't need any more testaments to Jesus Christ. Amen? It's Jesus Christ alone. And they had been bewitched, and they were not spiritually discerning because they were, sadly, biblically illiterate, or at least not holding tight to it. Now look what he says, that you should not obey the truth. They were turning away from the truth of the gospel to follow the lies of the enemy. Jesus is the truth. Who's the father of lies? Satan. And he says you're turning away from the truth. When you're turning away from the truth, who are you turning away from? Jesus, who is the truth. And when we heed the lies, we're following the word of the enemy, Satan, who is the author of lies. Now look what he says in the rest of that verse. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. Before your eyes, He was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. The word there for clearly portrayed, again, in the original language, has the idea of being put up on a billboard or publicly displayed. Paul wonders how the Galatians could have missed the message that had been made so clear to them. The gospel had been made very clear to them. Christ had been revealed to them in a mighty and a powerful way. How could they so quickly turn away from the simplicity of the gospel? Their vision of Jesus Christ and Him crucified had become cloudy. They could no longer see Him and His work on the cross as the center of their Christian lives, as a sufficient work necessary for salvation. Now it was Jesus plus something else. What did the Judaizers say? You guys, come here. All right, Jesus, that's good, but you got to be circumcised. Okay, Jesus, that's good, but you got to keep the law. The person will call you aside at work and say, hey, great, you're a Christian, but you got to be baptized, and you got to be baptized this certain way, and you must be baptized in our church, or it doesn't count. You know what? It's Jesus plus you got to do all these good works. It's Jesus plus your first holy confession and your first communion and your last rites and being baptized as a baby. And you know what? That's adding to the gospel. It's adding to the gospel. It's the rules and the rites and the rituals of religion instead of having a relationship with the Lord. And he's saying, you know what? You guys, your eyes have been clouded. You're falling into the trap of Jesus plus something else, the false gospel, saying that the cross alone is not sufficient. You know what? Whenever I hear that stuff, you know what I think about? I think about all that Jesus endured upon the cross. And when I think about all that Jesus endured upon the cross, it breaks my heart to think that someone says it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. Jesus alone was not enough. Heaven forbid we ever fall into that trap. Jesus was clearly portrayed among them as crucified. The gospel has been preached clearly. You know what? For everybody in this room, if you've been here more than once, the gospel has been portrayed to you clearly. And may you not fall again into that trap of adding to the gospel. Not only in your pursuit of, quote, of salvation, but even in your desire to live a sanctified life. The cross is sufficient. The Holy Spirit within us can transform our lives apart from the works of the law. Now, I want to make it very clear. Does that mean we don't walk in obedience? Of course not. But the difference is we're not motivated by the law. We're motivated by our love for God. And that's what transforms how we live our lives. We'll talk about that more in a minute. Verse 2. This I only want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? What a great question. So the reason the Holy Spirit was poured out upon you is because you were living a perfect life. Is that right? That's what he's asking them. So you guys had it all together. All your ducks were in a row. And you were living in sinless perfection. And then the Holy Spirit came upon you. Is that what happened? No way. Because it's impossible. Amen? And sadly, he's asking this question to bring them back to the point of, how did the Holy Spirit come upon you? How did Almighty God come to dwell within you? How did you get the down payment on heaven, the Spirit of salvation, redemption, and adoption? Did he come upon you because, again, you were walking in perfect obedience? Or was he freely given to you in spite of your sinfulness and your inability to keep the law by the grace of God? How did we receive the Spirit? Was it by the works of the law or the grace of God? It's by the grace of God. It's by faith in Christ. It's not something we earned. Again, you've heard me say it before. If salvation could be earned, it would not be a free gift. It would be a paycheck. Amen? And you know what? God owes us nothing. We often think, oh, I got to do all this, then God will owe me. And I've heard people say that to me. You know, I've done so much. God kind of, you know, he owes me. Really? You know what we're owed? I don't want it. Amen? What I deserve is hellfire. And praise God for his grace. By placing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his work of redemption, salvation was given to you as a free gift. The gospel makes no demands except one, that you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Romans 10:9 says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved to the glory of the Father. There it is. There it is. There's salvation. Now, people get angry. And when this goes on the radio, we're going to get phone calls. But that's okay. But here's the thing. People say, but you know what? Now you're preaching cheap grace. Can I tell you something? I walk in the grace of God, and I've never had a greater desire to walk in obedience to Him than any other time in my life. Why? Because I'm motivated by love, not by legalism. I'm motivated because, Lord, I just love you so much. I want to do everything according to your will, but I'm not walking around, oh, I got to do this or God won't love me. I got to do this so I'll have right standing before God. And our motivation should be changed and transformed by the character of God. There's nothing you can do because Jesus did it already. The Galatians had been saved by faith and not by works. And now he also applies it again to living a sanctified life. So living a life set apart to God, is it by faith or is it by works? Is it by grace or is it by the law? Do we become more holy because we follow the law? Or do we become more like Christ because we fall in love with him? Which is it? It's falling in love with the Lord. It's delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. It's seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It's pursuing God, not the law. And I'll tell you what, when the Holy Spirit is ruling and reigning in your life, it all becomes a get to and not a have to. It becomes a joy. It's not something that is a drudgery to follow the law. Verse 3, are you so foolish? Paul's pretty, again, is he kind of making the point? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Paul is blown away by the foolish thought process of, again, these Galatians who have experienced salvation, forgiveness, redemption, and empowering of the Spirit by grace through faith, but now they want to be made perfect through their own good works. And it breaks my heart because I know so many Christians who understood the grace of God for a time, and then the law got a hold of them. And now there's no joy, and nobody else gets it. You know what else legalism does? It makes people very arrogant. They walk around, well, I'm the only one that gets it. Pastor Dave, I heard that 6 months ago you went to a movie. Oh, you know, right? And this legalism becomes this thing where it's all about what you do, not about who you are in Christ. Now again, the fruit will follow. There is fruit of faith, and we're going to talk about that more. But again, it's not legalism producing fruitfulness. It is fruitfulness, it's faithfulness, it's trusting in God that produces a holy walk. And I know for some that might just seem like semantics, but it means everything. If you think you're going to do it so you'll have a more intimate walk with God, it's the other way around. You keeping the law doesn't make you more intimate with God. You being more intimate with God helps you walk in the fullness of the Spirit and in the center of His will. And so that's what we ought to pursue. Amen? That's what we ought to be passionate about. And the word there, again, being made perfect. The word perfect is to bring to completion. And the word for flesh there refers to our old sinful nature. So he's saying, are you so foolish to think that your spiritual growth or your maturity can be achieved through the works of the flesh instead of simply abiding in Christ? Do you think you can perfect yourself, grow yourself, or complete yourself? My wife's favorite verse in the Bible is Philippians 1:6, which says, He who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He who has begun a good work in you will leave it up to you to perfect yourself. Is that the text? That's not what it says. But so many Christians live a life, and you know what? Legalism is bondage. You're just burdened. You can never do it. You walk around, and you know, and there's no joy anymore. And what happens is that your testimony is blown, and you come across as arrogant and prideful and self-righteous, and it's just heartbreaking. It's not the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit, amen? And sadly, the law brings people under bondage. It's by grace, through faith, that we are saved. It's by grace, through faith, that we grow. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is that we are, the fruit of faith is that we are empowered by the Spirit. Look what it says there. Did you receive the Spirit? How did you receive it? By faith. How were you empowered by the Holy Spirit? By faith. How did the Holy Spirit come upon you in a mighty, powerful way? How were you baptized in the Spirit? Was it by faith or by works? You know what, I want to encourage you, if you're here today, I'm not going to take a lot of time, but we talked about the Holy Spirit being with you, in you, or upon you. In the Bible, there's three ways it's defined: with everyone, their conscience. That's how they know right from wrong in the believer. When you're born again, Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. But the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit coming upon you. Jesus breathed the Spirit in them, but then later he poured out the Spirit upon them. Now, how did it happen? Did it happen because they crawled on their knees on glass to Mecca? No. It happened by them simply asking. And you know what sadly has happened in churches today? We've turned the baptism of the Holy Spirit into something we must work. We must tarry. Where do you see that in the Bible? We must tarry. I've got to tarry and fast and wait and prove to God I deserve the Holy Spirit. The Bible says ask. Isn't that easier? Amen? He says ask. Ask. You want to be baptized in the Spirit? Ask. You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Ask. And you know what? He'll give you that every single time. Now, some people say, well, Pastor Dave, why do you pray constantly to be filled with the Spirit? And as my pastor, as Pastor Don used to say, someone asked him that question. He said, I ask daily because I leak. I need to be filled again. Amen? I need to be filled afresh. And that should be the heart of every believer. Not pursuing the law again. That higher level of living does not bring the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit brings the higher level of living. So pursue the Spirit, pursue God. It's by faith, not by works. Law, the law and legalism says we are blessed by earning and deserving. Earning and deserving. What can we do for God? You need to do more for God. Now, doesn't that sound good? It sounds good, doesn't it? Yeah, you're right, I do. Wouldn't we all agree with that? You need to do more for God. Well, yeah, that's true. And you know what happens in a church like that? You got a bunch of people walking around wounded, trying to do more for God. Instead of just pursuing God and falling in love with the Lord and letting God work through them. It's a different, again, and it's sad and it breaks my heart. Under grace, we are blessed and grow spiritually, not by earning and deserving, but by believing and receiving. Just believing, Lord, I believe. I trust you. I give my life to you. So how do we grow? Is it by faith or is it by works? Verse 4. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Now these very Galatians had suffered great reproach and many afflictions and persecutions for the sake of the gospel and their principles of faith. We know that Paul suffered in Galatia. It's in Acts 14. And we know that suffering had come for the sake of the gospel. So at one point, they were willing to stand up for the truth. They were willing to suffer trials and go through difficulty for the truth of the gospel. And now they're abandoning it simply at the words of men in the pursuit of the law. In the pursuit of doing more for God. Sadly, those who trust in the cross of Christ alone, Jesus plus nothing, will always have those who again, as I said before, will come against you and tell you, you're not doing enough for God. You're not doing enough. That's always true. But you know what? The only way I'm going to be able to do more for God is to fall more in love with God. The only way I'm going to be able to have an impact on the world around me is if there's less of me and more of Him living in me. Only if His Spirit is upon me. Only when I die to myself. Not when I try to perfect myself, complete myself, and do works worthy, quote, of being a Christian. Again, it originates with Him and not with me. It is both sad and foolish to think we can be perfected through our own fleshly efforts, because a sanctified walk can only come by the empowering of the Holy Spirit, that baptism that we talked about a moment ago. If you're struggling in your walk, the answer isn't to try harder. The answer is less of you and more of Him. Amen. You know what? Again, I have had so many people come up and talk to me and feel they just are shattered because of the struggles in their walk. And you know what? We ought to be convicted, but we ought not be condemned. And we ought to know there is no condemnation for those in Christ. And we ought to know that if we want to have a more impactful walk, it isn't changing my behavior, it's falling more in love with the Lord. And that is the heart of this text this morning. John the Baptist, it was said, Jesus said of him, that of men born among women, there's been none greater. And he's the one who said, I must decrease that he might increase. His empowering presence received by faith will cause you to desire and do things according to his will. You know what? When you love the Lord, and I tell people this all the time, people say, how do I know God's will for my life? How do I know? And I tell them, you know what? Are you in love with the Lord? Are you in His Word? Are you seeking His face? Yeah, do what you want. Because if you love God, do what you want. You know what happens? When you're in love with the Lord, you're going to want what He wants. His desire is going to become your desire. There's no way in the world I would have ever come to Santa Cruz to start a church. There's no way. Would have never happened. I mean, let's think about it. If you had a map of the United States, and you're leaving San Jose and God's called you, and you can go anywhere in the world to start a church, would you pick the place with the least amount of Christians, where condos cost $1 million, and, you know, right? The tofu tie-dye, New Age, lesbian capital of the United States. Is that the place you would pick? I think I'll pick Santa Cruz. The Church of Satan's headquarters is there. Let's go over there. Now, from a fleshly perspective, there's no way. But when God works in you, when you fall in love with Him, He makes His desire your desire. He makes you want what He wants. And it's not a have to, it's a get to. And I can't believe that I get to be the pastor of Calvary Chapel Santa Cruz. I wouldn't trade this for anything in the world. I wouldn't live anywhere else. I wouldn't do anything else. I can't believe I get to do this. Why? Because the Lord is the one who's put in me that desire. And now I'm doing it out of a joy, not because I had to. And you know what? May every one of you, whatever calling God has placed upon your life, may you experience that same joy. May it not be, oh, it's my turn in the children's ministry. Oh. I think I got a fever. You know, no. It should be a get to, not a have to, a joy. And the legalism robs us of joy and makes us, again, strive in our flesh to do things that only God can do through us. Verse 5, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So these miraculous works, the Spirit being given to you, did that come because of your good works? Because you were so awesome, God blessed you. Man, you know, that guy, he's so fantastic, I'm just going to give him some stuff. Is that how it works? No way. Aren't you glad? I'd have nothing. Praise God. Amen? But praise the Lord, it's by His grace. He says, He supplies you the Spirit. He works miracles among you. Did He do it because of works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Do they come by faith or do they come by works? The false teachers were promoting the law as both the source of salvation and a fruitful walk. And watch what Paul does. I love this. Paul points them again to the presence of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit in believing God and trusting God and seeking God. And that fruitful walk is all originating by faith. But then he really pulls the rug out from under him the rest of this portion of the text right here. Because who do the Jews look to? Moses, but who else? Abraham. Father Abraham, right? And they're saying, we're Jews, and so we've been circumcised, but you Gentiles need to be circumcised, and you must keep the law of Moses, or you cannot be saved, and you certainly won't grow. Now look at how Paul takes care of a man by the Holy Spirit, because Paul couldn't do this by himself. But look what he says. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of the faith are sons of Abraham. Now, how was Abraham saved? Was it by keeping the law? You want to hear something? The law didn't exist till 430 years later. How could he keep it? Abraham, if you don't know the Old Testament, was 430 years before Moses. So you can't keep a law that doesn't exist. So they're saying, we're the Jews. We're of our father Abraham. You must keep the law. Well, Abraham didn't. Abraham didn't have a law to keep. And it was 14 years before he was circumcised that it was accounted to him for righteousness. So circumcision isn't the answer, praise the Lord, and neither is the keeping of the law. It's belief and faith in God. Amen? There's the source of salvation. These legalistic guys are walking around and they're adding the law to others, and so typically of legalists, they don't even know what the Bible says. They find their pet things and they run with it without understanding the completed truth of the Word of God. He believed God and it was counted for to him for righteousness. I want to make one other thing clear. You know what? I hear people say all the time, you got the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. You ever heard that? I like the God of the New Testament. That God of the Old Testament, that guy's kind of rough. You ever heard that before? I hear it a lot. Do you know that salvation in the Old Testament came the same way as it comes in the New Testament? It comes by grace, through faith. Amen? That's it. How was it accounted? How was Abraham accounted righteous? By faith. How are you and I accounted righteous? By faith. Now, you and I have it a lot easier than Abraham did because he had faith in something that was still afar off, the cross of Christ. He believed that God would atone for him. He believed that it would be taken care of. Long before it did, you and I can look and see the cross of Christ and know that it's already been done. But we're saved the same way. It's not a different God. You know, I want to encourage you. If you struggle with the Old Testament, come on out on Wednesday night because Jesus is on every page. He's on every page. The whole Old Testament points to Jesus. And I love it. And it's not a different God, and it's not a different way to be saved. Now, were they dragging in lambs? Yes. Were they making sacrifices? Yes. Who did they all point to? Jesus. Was it his faith in the slitting the throat of a lamb that saved Moses? No. It's his faith in God and in the Messiah who would come. Abraham's salvation was based on his faith in God, not his good works. His sin was paid for at the cross, just like yours and mine. Now, I love Abraham's faith, though. To make it real clear, Abraham's faith did produce good works, didn't it? Because Abraham had faith, didn't we see things happen in his life? The most radical thing to me in the Bible, outside of the cross itself, is Abraham taking his son Isaac up Mount Moriah to sacrifice him. I'm a father. I can't imagine. I cannot imagine. But by faith, Abraham was willing. By faith, Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. By faith. So his faith did produce works, but it wasn't the works that saved him. It was his faith that accounted to him righteousness. It's interesting that those who died prior to the cross, where did they go? Those who believed? Where did they go? A place called Abraham's bosom, or paradise. Because it was there they waited till the cross of Christ where then they could enter into the presence of Almighty God. When it says Jesus descended into hell, the word there is Sheol. It's not the lake of fire. Jesus did not go into the lake of fire. Jesus did not have to be born again, as some would teach you. Jesus did not have to suffer in hell. Didn't happen. How do we know? What did he say on the cross? It is what? Finished. That's it. He went in and he led those out of paradise into the presence of Almighty God because now their sins have been paid for. But they were accounted righteous by their faith, not by their good works. Since Abraham was made righteous by faith and not by works, Abraham is the father of everyone who believes in God and is accounted righteous. Now, what kind of rebuke do you think this was for the Jews? Man! That's just pulling the rug right out from under them. Their faith was in the law. Judaism, Father Abraham. Oh, by the way, Abraham didn't keep the law. It didn't exist. Abraham was accounted righteous before he was circumcised. How did you get the Spirit anyway? Was it by the works or by faith? Right? I mean, he's just wiping them out. Why? Just taking God's word and revealing the truth. What an incredible rebuke. Because they were descended from Abraham. Again, Paul says the most important link to Abraham is not the link of genetics nor the link of works, but the link of faith. You want to be like Abraham? Have faith like Abraham had. Not do the works that Abraham did. Not have the same genealogy or genetics that Abraham had. Verse 8. And Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. And the Scripture, and I love that Paul always quotes Scripture. Great example for all of us. You're sharing your faith? Share God's word. God's word is what transforms lives, not your words. Amen? God's word. Give them more of God's word. Paul's proclaiming the truth speaks not only from personal experience, but from the scriptures. The scriptures foreseeing. I love that. It says the scriptures, being the word of God, are all-knowing. The word of God is prophetic. Amen? Amen? And here we see it's very prophetic, speaking of the fact that all the nations of the world would be blessed through Abraham. Now, we know that's true by his faith and his example of faith, but what's the ultimate blessing that came to all nations through Abraham? Jesus, descendant of Abraham. All the nations of the earth would be blessed. The scriptures foresaw the future, and they are still prophetic today, that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. He's saying, look, God talked about justifying the Gentiles by faith all the way back in the time of Abraham, Father Abraham, and here you are telling the Gentiles that faith isn't enough. You're telling them faith plus circumcision plus keeping the law plus this, but wait a minute. Abraham, back in the time of Abraham, Scripture already said that the Gentiles were redeemed by faith alone. You guys don't read the Bible. Herein lies the problem. Herein lies where all the cults come from. Herein lies where the false gospels come from. When we add to the Word of God. The Word of God's sufficient. Amen? We've got enough in our hands already. Verse 9. So these who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Man, I love this. We who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Now, what kind of blessings is he talking about here? Salvation, eternal life, the Spirit of God dwelling within us, God's hand upon us. That's the blessing. Too often people look at the Word of God and try to turn blessings into physical stuff. You know what? You can have it. Keep it. People say, well, sometimes you'll drive by someone's really big house and say, boy, that guy's blessed. I'm not so sure. Because often it's those things that keep our eyes off of God. It's okay to have possessions. But make sure that you possess them and they don't possess you. And make sure you realize who they really belong to. They're God's and you're the steward of them. Amen? And so blessing is where we're at with the Lord. That's what matters. That's what's eternal. That's what's going to outlive this life. And we'll be blessed like Abraham if we just simply have the same faith. Blessings not based on what I deserve, not based on the works I've done. They're a result of faith. It is faith, not the keeping of the law, that brings about God's blessings. The ultimate blessing, again, is right standing before God. Last five verses. We've looked at the fruits of faith. What are they? The empowering of the Spirit, miraculous works, salvation, even before the law existed in the case of Abraham, good works, the blessing of God. Now let's look in these final moments at the curse of the law. We've seen the blessing of faith. What about the curse of the law? We've seen the fruits of faith. What does the law produce? What does the law do? Now look what it does, because if it cannot be kept completely, it produces a curse. Look at verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now remember in context, who's Paul talking to? He's talking to these Judaizers, and he's talking to the Gentile Christians in Galatia, but he's also addressing the message that was being taught that you must do this in addition to the cross to be saved. You must keep the law. And now Paul says, okay, you want to keep the law? You want the law to be your standard for salvation? Let's talk about the law for a second. He says, if you can't keep all of it, you're cursed. All of it. Now, I've told you many times before, if you've been here for a while, I once ran into a devout Jewish man who was back when I was still working in sales, and he was one of my accounts, and he told me that he had to keep 252 laws. I have 252 laws I must keep. I said, how's that working out? How's that working out for you? Well, it's very difficult. It's not difficult. It's impossible. You can't do it. It's impossible. In James, it says, if we break one chink, one piece of the law, we're guilty of it all. And what he's saying right here is, you got to keep it all. You want to be judged by the law? Then keep it all. How many want to be judged by the law? Not me. Amen? Because what does the law do? The law produces not salvation, but a curse. They were demanding circumcision. They're saying you must keep the law. But the curse is the law's sentence of condemnation and death. Why are all who pursue righteousness through the law condemned to death? Because for the law to be the standard of righteousness, you must keep it. Paul quotes the Old Testament because this is out of Deuteronomy 27, where he says, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things." He's talking to the Jews. He's quoting from their scriptures, and he's pointing them to the law, and he's saying, "That's what you want to be the standard? Here's the result of it. I don't want the law. I want grace. I don't want the law. I don't want legalism. I want grace." And again, he quotes to show the superiority of faith over works. You want to be righteous by the law, you must do it all, keep it all at all times. Here's your choices, faith or the flesh. You want to be saved through faith in Christ or the works of your flesh? Which one do you think you might have a little more success with? The works of the flesh will always fail. Look at verse 10, he makes it very clear. "But no one is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by the law." Is that what it says? The just shall live by faith. No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. So justified, just as if I never sinned. The law can never take away our sin. You doing good works, no matter how many you do, will never. You can do 10 million good works and it won't blot out one sin. It can't. Doing good works does not wipe away sin. There's not a big scale up in the sky like many would teach. Well, if I do this many good works and that many bad works, when I get to heaven, the scale will be weighed and I'm in because I did right. That, you know, God doesn't grade on the curve. He grades at the cross. Amen? And it's not based on how many good works you do. And he's saying no one has ever been justified by the law. You can't be. All the law does is bring about the curse. They may have felt more holy because they kept the law, like the self-righteous Pharisees. They may have even fooled men, but God saw their hearts. Because look what it says. But the man, it says, I love this, no one is justified by the law in the sight of whom? God. You may be justified by the law in the sight of men. They may think you're really holy and be really impressed with you, but in the sight of God, guess what? You're a sinner. In the sight of God, you're in desperate need of a Savior. In the sight of God, it's faith alone that can transform your life. You cannot be good enough. Again, God saw their hearts, and He sees our hearts, and praise God that our justification does not come through the law. The just shall live by faith. Again, he quotes the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk. This is one of the most quoted verses in the New Testament. And again, it just points to the fact that the law cannot save you. Only one thing a cursed man can do to be made just. There's only one thing. Reach out by faith to Christ. That's it. There's no other way. Well, Pastor Dave, that's pretty narrow. I don't like that. I want some choices. And this cracks me up. He says, look, you're cursed to die, but I'll die for you. No, that doesn't sound good. I want some choices. I'm baffled. The building's on fire. It's all coming down. The rafters are going to crash. And I say, the door's over there. Well, I want some choices. Are there other ways out? Can't I crawl through the wall over here? Is there some subflooring I can break through? Isn't there another path? That is so foolish. Aren't you glad that He made it so clear? Aren't you glad that He paid the price that you couldn't pay? Let's finish up the last couple verses. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. You want the law to be the standard, then you must live by the law. You want to be judged by the law, then you certainly can. But again, it's not what you believe, but what you've done when you're trying to keep the law. The man who does them perfectly at all times can live, but the law cannot save, it can only curse. We've all fallen short. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. We've all fallen short, and keeping the law cannot save us. But here's the good news, last two verses. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. You cannot end a message on verse 12. That wouldn't be good. The law curses you. You've all broken it. Okay, I'll see you next week. That's not good. You're sharing your faith with somebody. You know what? You're a sinner. And you know, bye. I'll see you. That doesn't work. When we see that we are sinners, we must see that there is a mode, a way for us to be saved, a way for us to be redeemed. Yes, we're sinners. Yes, the law is a curse. Yes, the law reveals that we've fallen short. But praise God for verse 13, because it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Christ has redeemed us. The word redeem means to pay the price we could not pay. He paid the ransom. He rescued us from the law, and he became a curse for us. He was cursed on my behalf. He was cursed on my behalf. He took my punishment. He endured my suffering. He redeemed me. He restored me. But you know what? He had to pay a heavy price to do it. No heavier price has ever been paid. You know what? How do you determine the value of something? By what somebody's willing to pay for it. How valuable are you to God? Look what was paid. That's how valuable you are. The law condemns us. The law reveals our sinfulness. The law brings about a curse. And Jesus came and became cursed for us. Went to the cross of Christ and suffered in our place. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Again, this is prophetic, quoted out of Deuteronomy 21. Again, clearly revealing in the Old Testament the cross of Christ, clearly revealing how this curse, again, is done away with in the Old Testament. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Again, how does that justification come upon the Gentiles? What does it say? It doesn't come upon the Gentiles by works. It doesn't come by the law. It doesn't come by circumcision. And it doesn't come by religion. But it comes through faith in Jesus Christ. You know what? I'm blown away by the love of God for me. And I cannot even imagine how much he suffered for me. I cannot grasp all that he went through out of love for me. Who in the world am I to try to add to that work? Who in the world am I to try to say that what he did wasn't enough and now there must be more? Who in the world am I to doubt or question the cross of Christ? You know what? I'm so glad it says here, but it's through faith in Jesus Christ. It's faith in him. Through him, we've received the promise of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, the Spirit of adoption. We've been sealed. We've been blessed, chosen, adopted, accepted, redeemed, forgiven. We're going to heaven. Our name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it's not because of the good works we've done, but the great work he did for us. Amen? May you walk out of here encouraged. May you not walk around in the bondage of legalism. May you instead just have a greater faith and a greater passion and a greater love for God, and the works will be produced out of that. Remember, it's not faith or works or faith plus works. It's faith that works. Amen? That produces good works. In conclusion, by faith or by works, what do the works do? What does the law do? Can't save you. Cannot sanctify you. Cannot conform you into the image of God. It won't bring you peace or make you more holy. What does the law do? It simply reveals that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. It reveals that we've fallen short. It is a standard that we have not met. But praise God for faith in Christ. Faith is only as good as its object. You can have faith, but it doesn't do you any good if your faith's in a block of wood. Faith doesn't do you any good if it's in a big fat Buddha made out, you know, somebody carved up. Ooh, faith. I don't care. You can have all the faith you want in that. Faith in a wishing well won't do you any good. Amen? Faith is only as good as the object you place your faith in. Who have we placed our faith in? Our faith is in Jesus Christ. And what has He done? He's justified us. He's redeemed us. He's restored us. He conforms us into His image. He empowers us with His Spirit. He produces good works, miracles, and blessings. How does it happen? Is it by faith or is it by works? Let me encourage you. May we be men and women of faith. May we be people who have a greater passion and a greater love for Him. And may the good works just be a natural outflowing of the Spirit of the living God resting upon us. May the cross never grow common. May we never think of the cross as being less than what it was. It is finished. Aren't you glad? Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for the truth of the gospel. We thank You, Lord, for Your grace, for Your infinite mercy. We thank You, Lord, that we're not saved because of the works that we've done, but because of the great work that You did on our behalf. Lord, we are so blessed to be Your children. We're so blessed to be adopted into Your family, to know You in a personal and intimate way. And I thank You, God, that it's not based on what we've done. Lord, I pray for anybody who's bound up in legalism. Pray for anybody who thinks they've got to do more to somehow be pleasing in Your sight. Lord, I pray that they would simply turn to You, delight themselves in You, seek first Your kingdom, fall more passionately in love with You. Lord, I pray also for anybody in this room this morning, Lord, who doesn't know what it means to be baptized in Your Spirit. Lord, I just pray that we would each come, not tarrying or waiting or striving, but simply asking. Lord, pour out Your Spirit, not just in us, but upon us. And Lord, as You do, may our lives bear fruit that bring glory to Your name. May we impact a lost and dying world around us. So Lord, we love You, we praise You, we thank You for the work of the cross. May it never grow common. Lord, we're blown away by Your love for us. Lord, help us to love You more. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand and close the worship song.